Well, hello, my brothers and sisters. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth again, and I welcome you to this program, to this study that we're going to have here, and hope you're excited about finding some more out about the Lord's Supper, because that's what we're going to go into again today. The letter L in our ABCs of Christian Growth study, and we've been talking about the Lord's Supper, and been finding out quite a bit, haven't we? You know, in the scriptures, in the Bible, the Lord says such things, and I was going to look that scripture up so I could share it with you, but I was too lazy and I didn't. But the Lord says in there, he said that, he said for us not to become overly wise. And then he says, why should I destroy thyself? There is such thing as knowing too much, searching things too much. The Lord tells us, search the scriptures. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, not approved unto yourself or approved unto everybody that's praising you for your smart coconut sitting on your shoulders. The Lord said that with much wisdom is much grief, and when we increase knowledge, we increase sorrow, because when it comes to the scriptures and it comes to the Bible is, I'd say 70%. I've heard preachers say even more than that. I'm not sure exactly, but 70% negative. The Lord tells us what to do by telling us what not to do. He gives us positive outlook on things by giving us negative information. Sin is negative. And the Bible speaks the truth about negative and positive things. The world tries to stress nothing but positive, 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 positive. Be positive, positive, positive. Be positive. How should we be? Positive. And it gets to the point to where you get sick of positive. You can't have one side or the other. You got to have both sides of the coin. That's the way the Lord operates. He's up and down, right and left, black and white, salt and pepper, in or out. The Lord has parallels. I mean, parameters. You know what I'm talking about? There's polarities is what I meant to say. There's got to be north and south, east and west. In the Bible, you'll not find a one-sided anything unless the Lord's condemning it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was good and evil that the knowledge was about in that tree. It wasn't just positive, 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 positive. And you hear so much about positive nowadays, it makes you sick. Makes you positively sick. But I'm not against positive, but I'm against only positive, because you got to know the negative things too. And the Bible is 70% negative, I would say. I don't know exactly the percentage, but I know it's more than it talks about positive. The Bible teaches us what to do by teaching us what not to do. The Bible teaches us how to live by telling us how not to live. And you see, that's what the world wants. They don't want to be told how not to do anything. I got my rights. This is the Laodicean age. Don't you know anything? Don't you know what Laodicean means? It means the people's rights. And that's what they want. But that's not the way that the bride of Christ is supposed to think. We're supposed to think like what the scriptures think like. And the Lord teaches us in the scriptures how to think. And that's what we do on these ABCs of Christian growth. We learn what the scriptures teach us to think about and teach us to think like. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We conform our minds and our thinking into the Lord's thinking and what the Scripture says. And then we're able to overcome the flesh and the world and the devil by God the Holy Ghost giving us the strength to through the Word of God that we're putting in us. So you see how that works? But little encouragement there. And that is encouragement. The Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? It's the first thing that we went over, category that we went over in this study. And then we talked about what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. You remember that? I'm talking about the elements of the supper and what's involved in it, and the symbolism of the bread and the symbolism of the cup and what they meant. And then we talked about the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and it was similar to baptism. It was both of them are ordinances, and baptism it represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned that in Lesson 9 under the letter I of immersion. Okay, but when we observe the Lord's Supper, we set forth symbolically. Do you remember? We set forth what? We recognize and remember what? The Lord's death. And you were right when you said shed blood or you said broken body. You're right. Them two things with them two elements, the bread and the fruit of the vine, represent the broken body and the shed blood. You're right. But them combined with one another, we remember what? The Lord's death. Right. Till he come. Till he come. And he didn't come between our last lesson and this lesson, so we'll go ahead and have this lesson, okay? So, today we want to talk about who should observe the Lord's Supper. Who should observe the Lord's Supper? And where we're going to begin here is in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12." He sat down with the 12. Okay, so according to the Bible, according to what we just read in Matthew, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover or pre-Passover meal that they were having before he was going to suffer, who was present? Well, it says, "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. So who was present? The apostles were, right? The disciples, his disciples, the apostles, the 12 chosen apostles were sitting there with him, right? Okay, we see that in the Scriptures. But also, we also see in the Scriptures there, we need to notice one other thing, and that's concerning Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. You see, he was not present there when he was there at the beginning when they all sat down. Well, we just read in Matthew there. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Okay, so Judas was there when they all sat down, they ate, and then the Lord, before the Lord took the bread and began to talk about instituting and giving them commandment to remember him with these symbolic elements. Something happened between that time. And we find that in John chapter 13, verse 18 through 30. Let's see what it says. It says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, I tell you before it come that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus has thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be to whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer of the crowd, and Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So you see, they came in. Jesus had them, a couple fellows go and prepare the place. They came to the place. They went in. They sat down. The Bible says in Matthew, Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. But sometime, I guess they was eating together, a regular eating, just eating. And then when Jesus got ready to do this and to institute this, the Lord's Supper, then, and to tell these fellows what his wishes were, he had this time with Judas. And Satan entered into Judas, and the Lord knew it. And what the Lord done, he gave him a sop before he left. And they still didn't get it. The other disciples still didn't get it that Judas was the one that was going to betray him. But he took a sop, and that's when you take a piece of bread and you dip it down in this, whatever it was, that gravy or whatever it was they had, and you dip it down in it, and they still do this in the Eastern community, they, in the restaurants, and it's a compliment's what it is. And it's a blessing. It's supposed to be a blessing upon whoever you give it to. And anyway, you take it and you dip it into the gravy, and I guess you're from the South, it's gravy. You dip it into there, and then you reach over and you put it in the mouth of the other person, and it is you blessing them. And there might be a lot more technical stuff to it, but that's the gist of it. Okay, well, before Judas was, had it in his mind, he'd done went and made the deal with the priest that he was going to betray the Lord, and he was going to tell them and set Jesus up. But when they was at this meal, Jesus, before he instituted the Lord's Supper, he wanted only the ones there that were going to be included in this. They were going to be part of the first part of the church after the resurrection. When Jesus resurrected, this was going to be the beginning of the church that you belong to, the body of Christ. So what happened was, the Lord had to get rid of Judas, because Judas was not part of the church. He wasn't even saved. He was a devil, the Bible says. He was a devil. It said that Satan entered into him, and I think this was the second time that he entered into him. And when he did, the Lord, the very last thing that the Lord did to Judas before he went to betray him, knowing that he was going to betray him, looked him in the face and said, That thou doest, do quickly. And he reached over and got a sop, and he put it in his mouth and blessed him. Blessed him as a friend. And then the next thing that he said to him was in the garden when he said, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? So you see, and Judas got the sop, and the other fellows that were sitting there, they thought maybe the Lord gave him command to go do something with the money, because he was the treasurer of, he carried around their money. He had the bags, what it was. But he was going to the priest to betray him and say, he's going to be in the garden, let's go get him. So Jesus said all that to say this. Jesus got rid of Judas and got him out of there because he wasn't part of the church and he wasn't saved and he was going to die and go to hell. And he was going to go betray the Lord, and that was in the Lord's plan, and the Lord knew, and he said He gave Judas a sop, and Judas left. Now, after Judas is gone, it picks up there. He sat down with the 12. Judas left. What's left? 11. 11's left in there. And the Lord. Okay, so now we pick up there. Now, it's evident from John chapter 13, what we just got through reading, that Judas Iscariot left the supper to betray Jesus before the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. So Judas wasn't part of this. And the Lord didn't want him part of it because he was not part of the church. He wasn't saved. And he was going to betray the Son of God rather than believe on him. Okay? So according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, let me read that to you. Listen to this. Now what we're talking about is who should observe the Lord's Supper. Now, we see who the Lord sat down with. We see who he talked to. We see who he got rid of before he talked to. So this was an important deal that he didn't want to just be telling anybody about. So he got rid of Judas. And Judas is gone, so he's sitting down with 11. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, the Bible says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." But what we want to find out is the first part of this verse, "And God hath set some in the church." Now, when we say church, we're not talking about a building or any kind of building or with a roof on it or whatever. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the church is a living organism. It is people. The church is you. If you're born again, you're part of the church. Okay? And the church is a living organism. It's a bunch of born again, baptized believers that come together in an assembly, which is a church. You see? Okay? The church can be in a building, or it can be in a house, or it can be out in the woods, wherever you assemble. But the people are the church. So remember that whenever we're going through this study, okay, when we're talking about church. Who should observe the Lord's Supper? Well, in 1 Corinthians there we read, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles." So you get that? He's sitting down with the apostles, 11 of them, in the upper room. And he's fixing to institute this Lord's Supper and tell them what it stands for. And it hadn't happened yet, but it's for the broken body and his shed blood. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, 28, the 11 that were sitting in there that he was fixing to start talking to about the Lord's Supper, what did them 11 constitute according to what we just read? 1 Corinthians 12, 28. "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles." Okay, so what did this group of 11 men sitting in there with the Lord constitute according to the Scriptures? They constituted the church. This was the beginning of the church that you belong to now, the body of Christ. Born again, baptized believers, part of the church. Okay, so there's the beginning of the church, but it hasn't started yet, and the apostles don't know it yet because Jesus hasn't died and he hasn't resurrected yet. When he resurrects and when he tells those the apostles to stay in Jerusalem after he resurrected, he said, "Stay in Jerusalem and I'm going to send the Holy Ghost to you." And when the Holy Ghost came and they were, all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost took up residence in those apostles, that's when the church began, literally. But right here, they don't know that they're part of the church yet, but they are. So this is where the Lord is given commandment for the church that they don't know about, but that he knows about, because they don't even know he's going to die yet. He's told them he's going to suffer and that he's going to be crucified and that he's going to be buried and he's going to be 3 days in the grave like Jonah was in the heart of the earth, and then he was going to raise again. And they heard all this, but they didn't know because they never seen nobody raised from the dead before. So, anyway, there's 11 of them there. And according to the Bible in 1 Corinthians, and God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Okay, well, here's the beginning right here. So according to 1 Corinthians 12:28, what did this group of people constitute? They constituted the beginning of the church, right? Okay, that's Bible. That's Scripture. That's what we just read. Okay, and we're talking about who should observe the Lord's Supper. All right, well, the Lord was given the commandment or the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to whom? To the 11 disciples that were sitting there. And who did they constitute? They constituted the church, the beginning of the church, born again, baptized believers, right? Okay, then over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, the Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, this is after the Lord has done all of this, and instituted the Lord's Supper, gave the commandment and everything, and they had finished up with everything. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Okay, and in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And Hebrews is telling where the Lord, where they sung, and the Lord sung praises, and they sung a hymn, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. So the Lord's Supper was instituted in what? It was instituted in the church. Not the building they were in, not the upper room that they were in, but the gathering and the assembling of those 11 with the Lord Jesus Christ was the beginning of the church. The Lord instituted the Lord's Supper and gave them the ordinance to do for the Lord's Supper in the upper room during the assembly of the beginning of the church, the people that were in the church, the 11 apostles and the Lord. Simple, right? Okay, so who should observe the Lord's Supper is what we're talking about. Now we got this background. Now let's move on. All right, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, in verse 17 through 21, the Bible says this. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together. Remember that statement right there. Now this is where Paul is reprimanding the church. The Lord had already risen and already ascended back to heaven, and people are getting saved all over the place, and there's a church in Corinth, and they're doing this Lord's Supper wrong. They're making this Lord's Supper a drunken feast is what they're doing. And Paul is writing them and telling them, y'all better get this straight. So here's what he says. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now, that ye come together. Remember what I told you about what a church is? That they come together as an assembly. Okay, it's not a building. Now, in that I declare unto you, I praise you not. That ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, did you get that? When you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, there's your church, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And there's where he goes on into reprimanding the people, okay, and straightening it up. He was doing it out of the love of Christ, but he was straightening this thing up because they were not taking this Lord's Supper seriously as the Lord wanted them to and what they should have been. Now, the Apostle Paul's rebuking this church at Corinth for turning this simple memorial that the Lord laid out, this memorial supper into a drunken fest. All right, but in verse 17, he said, when ye come together, and then in verse 18, he said, ye come together in the church, and then in verse 20, he said, ye come together into one place. Now, remember what we're talking about. Who should observe the Lord's Supper? And Paul is talking to the people that are supposed to be observing the Lord's Supper the right way. But he mentioned this. He said, when ye come together, whoever comes together is the ones that's supposed to be observing the Lord's Supper. Okay? Ye come together in the church. Okay? Whoever is coming together and coming together in the church, the assembly of baptized believers and coming together. And then in verse 20, he said, ye come together into one place. The assembly comes together in one place, and that constitutes the church, the body of Christ, locally, wherever the people assemble. Who should observe the Lord's Supper? Well, Paul was talking to the people that come together and come together in the church and come together into one place. You see how this is coming together? It's making sense now. Who should observe the Lord's Supper? The church. What is the church? The church is the born-again, baptized believers that assemble into one place and come together for a purpose. Okay, and let's move on a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about the people that gather together that live around Corinth, that are saved. All right? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. See, that's the ones he's talking about. Called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That was his introduction to writing to this church into Corinth. But did you notice the things that he mentioned about the church? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see all the evidence in that verse of who should observe the Lord's Supper. Born again, baptized believers that are part of the body of Christ that come together in assembly locally wherever they're at, Corinth, Ephesus, wherever you're at, come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are born again, and you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, and you're part of the church. You see? So, according to 1 Corinthians 1:2, who was this letter initially addressed to, right there, what we just read? It was addressed to the church of God, which is at Corinth. The church of God, which is at Corinth. Was he writing it to a building? No, he was writing it to the people that were born again, called to be saints, that believed on Jesus Christ, that were gathering together in an assembly into one place called Corinth. Okay? Now, it is to the churches that the command to keep the ordinance has been given. The Lord Jesus Christ started it first with the apostles. Remember when we read that a while ago? He said, and God has set some in the church first apostles. Okay, that's where it started. He instituted the Lord's Supper, told them what to do, how to do, when to do, why to do, and what it stood for. And then he went and suffered, and he died. He was crucified. He was buried 3 days in the tomb, came out, rose again, spent 40 days on the earth showing himself to people that he was risen indeed, and then he went and ascended in front of the 11 disciples and went back to heaven. and told them to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost comes. And when the Holy Ghost did come, he came, and they were then the Holy Ghost was given to everyone that had been born again since. You see, and now we're in the year 2019, and it's still going on. But we're talking about the Lord's Supper and who should observe the Lord's Supper. So according to what we have studied so far, who should observe the Lord's Supper? The local assembly called the church, wherever it be, the command was given to keep the ordinance that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church, which began with the apostles and has ever since then been growing by people getting saved and brought into the body of Christ. Does that make sense to you? It should. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. Now, what's the conclusion? The conclusion is the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. What is a church? A local, and what we mean by local, wherever you live. If you live in Texas, in Dallas, Texas, the local church in Dallas, the people that are born again that assemble in Dallas, that's the Church of Dallas. What about the Church of Tallahassee? People that live, Christians, born again, Bible-believing Christians that have called upon the name of Jesus Christ in Tallahassee. They come together, and that's the church, the assembly of born again, baptized believers in Tallahassee. They're all local churches. Okay, so the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance for local assemblies. And all of those churches together, all the born-again baptized believers all over the world are called the body of Christ. You see? So the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. It's given to the Lord's churches to observe. Now, here's a question to finish this. What is the two requirements for membership in the New Testament church? If you wanted to join a New Testament church and you went to an assembly, a church, a local assembly where born-again baptized believers are gathering in Jesus' name, what are the two requirements for church membership in the New Testament church? Well, you have to be born again, don't you? The only way to get into the body of Christ is to believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Okay? So whoever receives Jesus Christ as Savior and is trusting in him and his righteousness for eternal life, are born again. And born again people are what is called saved. And one of the requirements for membership in the New Testament church is that you have to be saved. So salvation is the first thing. You have to be born again. Okay, and what's the next? I bet you've already guessed it. What was the other ordinance that the Lord commanded? Baptism. Baptism. That's what they call the first step of obedience. In other words, it hadn't got anything to do with you going to heaven or hell. That's already taken care of when you believed on Christ. That's in the books. Your name is written in heaven. You're saved, and you're on your way to heaven. There's no way you can go to hell anymore because Jesus paid the penalty and took your sin upon him and gave you his righteousness. Okay, so you're going to heaven. Now what do? Now you want to follow the Lord and be obedient to him. Well, what's the first commandment that he gave for you to be obedient about? Baptism. Go ye into all the world and teach every... Go ye into all the world and preach he said to preach to every creature and baptize them, he said. So the Lord said for us to be baptized. That's an ordinance. And it represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also represents that you have died and that you have been buried and with Christ and that you have been resurrected to walk in newness of life. And it does it publicly, unashamedly, to show everybody else what you have done, what you have already trusted in, you see. So the two requirements to be a member, I guess, you're already in the body of Christ, but on a local basis, coming together in an assembly wherever you live, you have to be saved and you have to be baptized. These are the two things that the Lord or the one thing the Lord's commanded after salvation. Okay, so who should observe the Lord's Supper? What do you say? The church. The ones that come together. The ones that come together in the church. The ones that come together into one place. The ones that have been born again by the death, burial, and resurrection and believing on the one that was with the apostles, that God has set some in the church first, apostles. And you were born again 2,000 years after that. You see? And the church has been continuing and growing, and people have been added to the church all the way from when the Holy Ghost came all the way until now. And when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Ghost took up residence in you too. And he dwells in you. And you're sealed with him until the day of redemption. Amen? All right, so easy ABC stuff. And true, because we've read it in the Word of God, and that's clearly what it says. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Amen. Who should observe the Lord's Supper? The church, the local church should. The church. Amen. Nothing complicated about that at all, is it? So we've answered that question today, and we've found out who should observe the Lord's Supper. Let me ask you this. Should should somebody that does not believe that Jesus, that they believe that Jesus was a prophet, but they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, should they observe the Lord's Supper? No. They're not part of the church. They don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They're not born again. Because that is being born again, is believing that Jesus is the Messiah and that he came and died for your sins and that you are receiving him as your Savior. Should a person that believes that Jesus was a prophet, but that he didn't die on the cross, and he wasn't buried, and he didn't raise again, should he observe the Lord's Supper, or she? No. Should an atheist partake of the Lord's Supper? Somebody that doesn't believe in God at all? Why would they? No. The Lord's Supper is for the bride of Christ. It's for the church, the assembly of baptized, born-again, baptized believers that assemble locally. Okay? So, there we go. Thank you for listening today. I know this has been I hope that It wasn't like pulling teeth for you. I hope it was clear to you, and it should have been, because because of my teaching, it was a little complicated, but the scriptures are very plain and very simple, and they did not confuse us one bit. Let me give you the scriptures. You can go back over them yourself and look at this and see who should observe the Lord's Supper. Okay? Matthew chapter 26, verse 20. John chapter 13, verse 18 through 30. And then we got 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 21. And the last one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. So we're taking on this lesson here of the Lord's Supper. And so far we've talked about what is the Lord's Supper and went over that. We talked about the terminology of the Bible, what it's called and what it is not called. Is it called the Mass? No, absolutely not. That's not scriptural nowhere, anytime, any place. Is it called the Holy Communion or the Eucharist? No, it's not. You can't find it in there. It's not there. Okay, then we talked about what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. Do you know what the symbolism of the Lord's Supper is now? How do you know? On the basis of what do you believe the Lord's Supper, the elements of the Lord's Supper? What are the elements of the Lord's Supper? Unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? What do you base that on? You say you believe that's what the Lord's Supper's about, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? Well, what do you base that on? You base that on the Word of God, because that's what the Word of God says, right? Yes. And you can be confident in that. And you can rest in that and be assured that God has not lied to you. He's told you the truth. And when you start believing Him and believing the Word of God, for it indeed being the Word of God, you'll have a peace about it. God the Holy Ghost will bear witness with you, and He'll help you to believe it, and He'll give you a peace about it. We talked about the symbolism of the bread and the symbolism of the cup. And then we talked about who should observe the Lord's Supper. And it was very clear. It only talked about, really, just one sort of people. The body of Christ. The born-again, baptized believers that began the church at the apostles. And has been added to ever since. By the same thing, being born again. Like Jesus said, ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Lord said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now, what are we studying? We're studying the words. We're studying the spiritual. We're studying the life. Isn't that neat? Amen. All right. Well, next we're going to go into on our next study, our next lesson. We're going to talk about what does the Bible say about the Roman Catholic Mass. And we're going to go over that and see what it says. See how it lines up with the Word of God. And we're going to believe the book. We're going to believe God's Word. And whatever it says is what we believe, right? Okay. Well, the Lord be with you, and thank you for joining in today. And easy stuff. The Lord's not the author of confusion. He wants us to understand. Thank you for honoring the Lord today, honoring His Word. Bye-bye.